Isaac and Ishmael, but also the fact that we have several covenants spoken of in the Bible, but mainly we remember the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, also known as the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in this passage, when we read about Isaac and Ishmael, we know later on in the New Testament, as Jeff said to us last week, Paul comments on this strange family through whom God brought two amazing nations. So just reading from Genesis 21. The Lord blessed Sarah as he had promised, and she became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham when he was old. The boy was born at the time God had said he would be born. Abraham named him Isaac, and when Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has brought me joy and laughter. Everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. Then she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah, said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I'm born to your son in his old age. The child grew, and on the day that he was weaned, Abraham gave a great feast. One day Ishmael, whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham, was playing with Sarah's son Isaac. Sarah saw them and said to Abraham, send this slave and her son away. The son of this woman must not get any part of your wealth, which my son Isaac should inherit. This troubled Abraham very much, because Ishmael was also his son. But God said to Abraham, don't be worried about the boy and your slave, Hagar. Do whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that you will have the descendants I have promised. I will also give many children to the son of the slave woman, so that they will become a nation. He too is your son. Early the next morning, Abraham gave Hagar some food from a leather bag full of water. He put the child on her back and sent her away. She left and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water was all gone, she left the child under a bush and sat down about 100 meters away. She said to herself, I can't bear to see my child die. While she was sitting here, she began to cry. God heard the boy crying, and from heaven the angel of God spoke to Hagar. What are you troubled about, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying. Get up, go and pick him up and comfort him. I will make a great nation out of his descendants. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well. She went and filled the leather bag with water and gave some to the boy. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the wilderness of Paran and became a skillful hunter. His mother found an Egyptian wife for him. Thank you. We're going to have a PowerPoint up with the great new equipment has arrived, but not yet to be set up, so we'll see if this works tonight. We are thinking today about the birth of Isaac and the expulsion of Ishmael. And as well as this passage in Genesis, I direct you to read also the chapters in Galatians 3 to 5, because there, 2,000 years later, Paul, in a way, wrote a commentary on these strange incidents and explained to the people who experienced Jesus, using this account, what was actually happening in the giving of a new covenant, a covenant of faith. And we celebrate that covenant today. We don't have a covenant of circumcision. It's no longer required of God that anyone is circumcised. It's no longer necessary that any sacrifices involving blood are shed. We are not bound by any dietary laws, because Jesus has set us free from all of these religious things and given us a freedom in himself, which we rejoice in. And we're thinking through this year about pilgrimage. Pilgrimage as a way of life, walking with God, listening to God, obeying God. Pilgrimage not as spiritual tourism, where we just look to have certain experiences by going to different learning, how Abraham moved from a background of following other gods to learning how to call on the name of the Lord. We've been seeing that God revealed himself and spoke to Abraham. And his pilgrimage was a journey of discovery. And in fact, the Bible is a journey of discovery as people learn to walk with God and discover new things until that full revelation comes in watching Jesus the way we walk with God. And Jesus actually taking us through to the point where we hear the family of God, mothers, brothers, and sisters, are not those related by blood, but those who are related by listening to the will of God and obeying it. And we are the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if that is what we choose to do, to listen to God through Jesus and to follow him. Now last week, Jeff led us in looking at often how human will is opposed to the will of God. We saw how Sarai and Abraham collide in some ways to have a child, to try and bring on the promise of God that there would be a son who's inherited. It's a story we may know well, but perhaps the detail can miss us. We saw how Sarai, who was childless, a thing of shame in her culture and generation, arranged, as was the cultural practice, for Hagar, her Egyptian slave or bondservant, to act as a surrogate, to have sex with Abraham, and the son Ishmael was conceived and born. We see the jealousy that arose, as often does in relationships which are polygamous or shared, where there are three people in a marriage rather than two. And in jealousy, Sarai, although she had arranged all of this, asked Abraham to exclude the pregnant woman, who she said despised her. Hagar was very unhappy. She was driven into the wilderness, running away from the bullying, presumably, of Sarai. She was in real danger in the wilderness with lack of food, lack of protection of any sort. It's a dangerous place. And here the Lord meets with her, this woman from Egypt who had probably been sold into slavery. The Lord meets with her. He says, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Very good question for all of us. And she knew she was running away from Sarai, but she had no future. She had no one to run to, no one to be her protector. She would very likely die in the context she was in, or if she was captured, taken again into another form of slavery. The Lord sends her back to Sarai. And Jim asks a very powerful question afterwards, which is, what about putting somebody back into an abusive relationship? But the point was that Abraham could be her protector, although she may well have experienced bullying. The other side of it, the faith is even worse, as often is with people in abusive relationship. But the Lord sends her back to Sarah, but not before he promises her, Hagar, a son and many descendants. She was amazed. She knew little of God, but that she had seen God and lived. And she gave God a name, the Lord who sees. And God had seen her misery. He'd seen the situation, the God who sees. Abraham names his son by Hagar Ishmael. And through the next 14 years, until Isaac is born by Sarah, the Lord continues to promise Abraham a son of God's promise. But Abraham and Sarai are getting older and older, and all chance of fertility seems to have gone. Despite the fact that Abraham and sometimes Sarai are held up as people of faith who believed God, they often doubted. And we're told in chapters 17 and 18, not just that Sarai laughed at God's promise, but that Abraham, as he bowed his face to the ground to worship God, laughed. You know, is there any way I can possibly father a child? They both laughed. Also, they both continued to be liars. He lied on more than one occasion, as was said, about this relationship with Sarai, saying she's my sister. Now, she was his half-sister, but she was also his wife, put her at great risk. And if you read chapters, you'll see that the whole of Abimelech's family became Sarah, because of this lie, until Abraham quite for them, and they became fertile again. So they laughed and they lied. And one of the key things I believe about pilgrimage is a very simple lesson, and if you remember this, if nothing else today, is that going on pilgrimage with God means learning to tell the truth to God, to our friends, and to ourselves. Right? Because lying is perpetual, and we do it all the time. So one of the key things, the steps of following God, is learning to stop fooling ourselves, to tell the truth, because God sees, God hears, He knows anyway. In some of the chapters we haven't looked at, Abraham and Sarai are given new names, covenant names, part of the covenant of circumcision. Abraham, instead of exalted father, becomes father of many, and Sarai, instead of my princess, becomes mother of nations. Let's have a look at verse number two, shall we? Okay. So here they are, laughers and liars learn to become people who walk by faith. And faith is hearing what God is saying and being obedient to it. That's the best definition of faith I've ever come across. Faith is obedience to the revealed will of God. And then we're learning to become people of faith. Are we? What do we base our decisions on? How do we live our lives? And laughers and liars learn to become people of faith. Hopefully that's us. Okay, and the third slide, if we can have that. Thank you. Eventually, Isaac is born to Abraham and Sarah, as the Lord has promised. And ironically, he is named Laughter. It's just wonderful, isn't it? It's very tongue-in-cheek. Very tongue-in-cheek. He's named Laughter. And Sarah testified to God about how he had brought her joy and laughter, and also that others would share the fun. It was a pretty good, I won't say joke, but it was a serious thing that God did that had made people laugh. And sometimes we just laugh at what God does out of some of our messes, is good. The sheer delight and incredulity that the Lord had accomplished what he said he would. So let's be honest with God, who already knows how we feel. The rivalry and the hatred of Sarah over Hagar and her son did not decrease, I'm sorry to say. One day, she watches the older Ishmael, who's about 17 now, playing with the younger Isaac, who was weaned, he would have been about 3. And again, her protective jealousy boils over. If we read the translation correctly, rather than playing with Isaac, Ishmael is mocking the boy. And that's a much better translation than the footnotes in the text, if you see that. In fact, Paul said he was actually, as it were, persecuting the boy. He must have been saying, oh, you know, I'm older than you, your mother wasn't even able to have children, etc., etc. And she sees this happening, normal rivalry, you know, that between brothers, as it were. She wants Abraham to send Hagar and the youth away. And although this troubles him, it would have been against the cultural practices of the back of the day to take responsibility for his son. He said, Sarah, again, he shifts the bar. He says, well, she's your slave, you do what you want. The Lord kindly reassures him and says, he's also your son, you can do this, and I will bring a nation also through Ishmael. God's attitude is more generous than that of Sarah, who didn't want Ishmael, basically, to share any of the inheritance, the vast wealth that Abraham had accrued in cattle and water rights and so on. So Abraham sends Hagar and Ishmael away with food and water, a water bag loaded onto her back into the wilderness. And we're told he casts Ishmael upon Hagar. And some bright sparks are translated that. He put Ishmael onto Hagar's back. Well, I don't think so. He was 17. He was a young woman. I mean, that would have really broken her back. He casts her upon her care, and she leads him out. But when the water dries out and they begin to suffer from heat exhaustion, she drags him. she was too distressed to see him suffer and die, as any mother would be, and she retreats about 100 metres from him. Translation again simply reads, the boy's cry is heard, although in an older translation it says just that, but also Hagar is apparently crying. But it's the boy's cry which reaches God's ears. And the angel of God from heaven, who's met with her before, we're told, speaks to her. And she obeys what she's instructed. And she goes to comfort the boy, and God opens her eyes, and she sees the well. And we're told that not only do they live, but that Ishmael grew up in the desert and becomes a skillful hunter. So he can earn a living, he can feed them, he can fly. So it's a good job, and he's good with his bow. He survives and thrives. And we're told, amazingly, that God is with him as he grew up. It's a wonderful statement. This is someone whose mother had met with God and talked to him. It's an amazing statement. Mother goes back to her roots, quite sensibly, chooses a wife from Egypt. She doesn't want anything to do with various other people. And we read that. The next incident we read in chapter 25 is when Abraham dies, and both his older sons, Isaac and Ishmael, and in scripture Isaac's name is put first, showing he has the precedence, were out to the burial at Machpelah cave, which is so close to Mamre, which is that holy place where pagan oaks were worshipped, but yet where God met. Sarah was buried there before. But we know nothing of Hagar's passing burial. But I want you to see this. The Lord has revealed himself not just to Abraham, but also to Hagar. Not to Carson, to Sarah. Sarah does not seem as reflective and as thoughtful. I might be reading too much into it, but it's Hagar's encounter with God that is recorded. I have no idea how Sarah encountered God. But it is interesting. I can't read too much into it. And Hagar is in the living room who sees her. All her life, she had probably been disregarded by everyone, but not by God. And it shows again that God sees the humblest and the lowliest. So, the question for today, as we're breaking bread together, is this. What can we learn from this account about pilgrimage? We'll just hold the last slide for a second, if we could. What can we learn about listening to and walking with God? Well, 2,000 years later, written not in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia and uses the story of the two children, the two women's children, figuratively. He uses it as an allegory to describe being born under the Old Covenant of the Jews and the New Covenant of Christ. And there's a very, very big difference that we need to be aware of. And so we sang that wonderful song. It was for freedom that Christ has set us free, because the Jews of Paul's day were experiencing knowing God as bondage, as slavery. They'd added so much stuff to what God said that they effectively were tied up in bondage and slavery. So let me just read you a couple of verses from Galatians 4, which says this. The example of Hagar and Sarah. Let me ask those of you who want to be subject to the law, do you not hear what the law says? It says that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and the other by a free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the usual way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of God's promise. These things can be understood as a figure. The two women represent two covenants. The one whose children are born in slavery is Hagar, and she represents the covenant made at Mount Sinai. And then it goes on. Paul is making the point, not just to the Galatians, but to us, that the old covenant relationship with God had become a slavery for the Jews. They were bound not just by the Ten by and large, didn't have a living relationship with God, they had a religion. Paul knew that because he'd been a Pharisee of Pharisees. He had found it impossible to keep all the regulations that men had added. Paul said that Hagar's children represented the covenant made with God at Mount Sinai. That's obviously where the Ten Commandments were given. And the Old Covenant speaks of human effort, constantly trying and failing to please God. They, the Jews, were trying, but they never fully inherited all the rights of being true children of God. And unless we've been under a heavy religious system, I think we would find that difficult to understand. But many people have experienced that. And sadly, some people who say they're in the New Covenant are still experiencing an oppressive form of religion. It has always been God's intention, it seems to me, from reading the Bible, that his people are to be free and not born into slavery. We're not robots, we're not slaves to God. But God seeks to have children who listen to him and relate to him. And Paul discovered this in his encounter with the risen Jesus on a pilgrimage road. And that road was called the Road to Damascus. And we'll be thinking about that next week. Paul's argument to the Galatians and to us is that we're to live in freedom because Christ has set us free from the law. Not the last one, that. So Sarah and Isaac represent the new covenant relationship with Christ. We who believe and who live in freedom with God and are not bound by the law. The Lord is in our hearts and tablets of flesh, not stone. And we're to use our freedom, to live in faith and please God. We're not to abuse the freedom that we have. We're part of the covenant of faith, the relationship of faith, the binding relationship that actually was sealed with the blood of Christ, that's why it's utterly binding. We're part of that covenant of faith. And this is our privilege. To walk in faith, which, as I said, is to be obedient to what God reveals is his plan and his promises. There are promises to enter into, it's called our inheritance, and all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. So we've yet to enter into all the promises of God. And we are to live by the Spirit, says Paul, the Spirit, not the desires of human nature. And all too often, even though we follow Christ, it is our human nature which drives us, rather than human nature transformed by the Spirit of God. So we are not free to do what we want, but rather we are free to do what God wants. And we are told in doing what God wants, we will experience real freedom. And the powers that bind people in the world, we will experience freedom. Now, this also, I think, freedom through struggle. It's like giving birth to a child, a joyous experience once you've gone through struggle. And I think that is often what the Christian journey is like. It's new birth all the way. I'm always being born again. And that's pretty traumatic for the child being born, a new child, a new Helen. Religion, whatever, it's that experience. So we can learn a lot from these people, but we do not learn everything. We have to move through on the pilgrimage to Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus that gives us the real explanation of what was going on in these situations with human nature and with the Spirit of God. I suggest we're just still for a moment, and we're going to move into a time of communion, but there will be some time for reflection. So let's just be still and think what this means to us now in silence. Let's reflect. Let's be reflective about the Lord who sees me, the Lord who listens. So just a moment of stillness. woman and introducing my son. I wanted to say, and I said it already, so I'm going to say it again, I think it's quite important. We have a very bad habit of not just learning from the past, but we often try and drag some of the religious Old Testament practices into the new, and they're there to teach and train us reverence and holiness and